evening.
Yeah, my name's Ron Burke. Ron called me about 2 hours ago and he said, man, he said, I'm sicker than a dog. He said, can you teach for me? And I thought, ooh, pinch hit the Holy class with the Holy Spirit class with 2 hour notice. I said, I'll do something, Ron. So he emailed me a copy of his notes, and I'm going to attempt to go over his notes to the best of my ability, kind of like he has them. So that's kind of where we're going to go this evening. Before we get started, any news this week? Anything we need to think about, pray about? Ron's sick. Who else?
Huh?
LeVon had good test results. Anybody else?
Can I think about being Tuesday afternoon?
Tuesday afternoon? That's when you're getting your dental work done? Okay. And what?
Pretty sure it's cancer.
Roger Hawley. So, upcoming surgery.
He already had it.
Okay. Saw another hand. Was that Christine?
Just traveling today. We're looking for a house. So, I know the Lord will provide the house. I'm just praying it doesn't have too many roaches or lizards.
And that's in Tennessee or?
No, Alabama.
Alabama. Well, it's in the same neighborhood. And you're going to be leaving us soon. When?
As soon as he finds a house and gets my second again.
We have enjoyed having you with us, as always, and we keep you guys in our prayers. Okay. We appreciate having our guests with us this evening. Okay, any other thoughts, prayer requests? Brother Sam, how about leading us a prayer just right from where you're sitting? Can you do that for us?
Father, we thank you for the time that we have to spend with you each day. We ask, Father, that you would continue to give us the health that we so badly wish for. We ask that you would be with each of us in this class tonight. Father, be with Dan as he tries to present this information on the Holy Spirit. Help us to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds and to try to understand your word and what it is and what it means to us. And what changes we should make to make us more of your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Tonight, the whole presentation is simply from an Old Testament perspective, saying that God is promising the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at a whole lot of scripture that shows that God told people beforehand that the Spirit's that He's going to give that to us. Okay, so that's what the whole entire, as I read his notes, that's exactly what he's trying to get across. And he found a whole lot of scripture that doesn't just immediately, you know, when I think about the Holy Spirit being promised, why, Joel chapter 2, you know, that's your text you go to. But he found quite a few others, so we're going to go through these kind of systematically tonight, and there's a spot where once we do cross into the New Testament, and something's mentioned, and I'm trying to figure out if, I'm not sure if Ron wants to talk about that later in his class, but if we happen to talk about Holy Spirit baptism tonight, why, and he talks about it again, you just get a double refresher of the same idea. So we'll just see how that goes in correlation with our time. Okay, Ron begins this and he says, in the darkest days of the nation of Israel. When were the darkest days of the nation of Israel? During Babylonian captivity, you bet. Yeah, and what led up to that? What made that so dark?
Spiritual decline.
lines.
We may have some young Christians among us, so we just talk about the fact that God established His people, and His people divided into two groups, the northern Israel and southern Israel, and then they kept going against what God said, and God allowed them to be taken into captivity and hauled off into Babylon. Now the northern Israel, that's not even true. Northern Israel got hauled off by the Assyrians, and as our understanding, most, if not all of them, never came back. They got assimilated into the Assyrian. The Assyrians, what they did was they would captivate a people, and they would not leave the people in a unit. They would take them apart and put one over here, plant them like seeds so that they couldn't have the unity that's important to God's people. So this was dark hours. And here is Israel. They're in captivity, and they've got Nebuchadnezzar telling them what to do. They've destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. They burnt the temple in Jerusalem. Christine's smiling because she thinks I have an accent. I don't have an accent, Christine. No, I don't. She had a long talk to me about that the other day.
Wait, but she's been in Mississippi.
Alabama. Oh,
yeah.
Hey, we're waiting for that. So here's God's people. And they're enduring some persecution during Babylon, okay? The Babylonians are taunting them even, saying, "Hey Israel, sing us a dirge. Sing to us some of your songs." Kind of mocking them a little bit, and they refuse to do that. They're having some hardship there. They really are. So when he says Israel's in its darkest hour, surely Israel is in its darkest hour. In these days, he tells them that I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit on you. He tells these people this. And can you just see them? What if you were there? How would you have responded, Sam?
Finally.
Finally? Would you know what he was talking about?
Well, not for sure, but I'd have a pretty good idea.
It's whatever it is, it sounds good.
It's coming, yeah.
Right. And as we've talked about this, what is the Holy Spirit? We've got this far in this class. We ought to be able to say
breath of God.
It's the breath of God. By definition.
Yes.
What does that mean?
I don't know.
The point is, I'm with you. But Beth, go ahead.
It was that God was with them. Because they knew when God was with them, they were a mighty people. And when they shamed Him and they turned away from Him, God was no longer with them.
Yes.
And they were subject to these... even more than being enslaved and being, you know, disrespected, there was description of the things that they did with the holy implements from the temple and how it abased, you know, these holy things that God had appointed for very special uses. Right? It was just a terrible disrespect to God.
And well, we got to get to the text here in a minute, but I got some good, you're provoking some thought here. Can God be with the people without His Spirit being with the people?
No.
Sam says no. I saw one of these. I make no comment on that.
I think we turn. We are the ones that turn. God's Spirit is always there for us, but when we turn away and do things our way, then again, we're not allowing God's Spirit to work in us.
May I ask you a question? Would it be safe to say, this is a question, I'm watching my words right here, would it be safe to say that the Holy Spirit was involved in the Old Testament,
yes,
but in a different way than that He's involved in the New Testament? He was with God's people, perhaps in one instance, and in God's people in another instance. I'm just bringing that to light. I don't know if I can fully understand that, but okay. pump here, okay? Let's go on and look at some of the things he has to say. I want to get his word out here so that we can get something from it. In the Old Testament, the Spirit referred to several things that would be fulfilled in the last days. Ron wrote down here the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, parents of John the Baptist in the New Testament, and how the Holy Spirit worked through that. How the Holy Spirit operated in Mary, the mother of Jesus, becoming pregnant. How the Holy Spirit operated in the Magi. You remember what happened when Jesus was born and that. He says the prophets who waited at the temple to receive him. How the Holy Spirit operated with John the Baptist. The coming of the King Jesus Christ himself. The outpouring that accompanied the coming of the kingdom. Hey, that's where I'm going to talk a lot about tonight. I'm going to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We're going to end up at the day of Pentecost. And I can't, you know, I don't know enough to talk with a lot of understanding about the operation of the Holy Spirit as a part of God. But I know the important thing that I need to know, and that is his coming on the day of Pentecost and my acceptance of that, being baptized and receiving that indwelling. So we're going to end up at that place. Did somebody have their hand up?
Alfred Edersheim says in his book that from as far ancient a time as he could find, the people believed that the pouring out of the drink offering was symbolic or emblematic of the coming pouring out of the Holy Spirit. I don't know where he got that, but he says from the very earliest times they believed that.
Which the pouring out of the drink offering was one of the sacrifices under the Old Covenant system.
Instituted by Moses.
Which was characteristic of one of the peace offerings. Didn't it fit under one of the peace offerings?
I think so, yes. There were several different places you could put it. I think peace offering.
Then some people put it under the devotional burnt offering, attach it to that. But that's so interesting connection. I've really not thought about when you go to the Old Testament and you're talking about the pouring out of anything without talking about the Holy Spirit to come. That's exactly where your mind goes to. I've not made that connection. That's an interesting thought. Okay, now he says this, we will talk of these fulfillments in later weeks. So I can't talk about any of the fulfillments. I'm not sure what I am and I'm not supposed to say, but today we will focus on the promise made from long ago that these things would be. Okay, so we're going to start off in the Old Testament and we're going to look at some passages that have to do with the foreshadowing the, what do you call that? Prophecy. Yeah, prophecy. That's the word. The prophesying of the Holy Spirit to come. He says Proverbs 1:23. Proverbs 1:23. It says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. It's amazing how many places in the Old Testament talk about, in some way, the pouring forth of the Spirit. And, you know, if you're just reading it, now we can turn over to all these texts and we can read in context, we can understand exactly what was being said, what the situation was, and all of the, and it has immediate application, but it also has application that reaches across the centuries to the New Testament, okay? So that's what we're looking at tonight. And Isaiah. Now, what Isaiah was a prophet to during the divided kingdom, and he might have crossed between when the kingdoms were one and when they divided. But when they divided, primarily he was a prophet to southern Israel, so to Judah, well, which is characterized as Judah most of the time. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Oh, that's a good one. Let's go over there. Over here in my book. On my app. Isaiah. Isaiah 11 and 2. What's the context, Isaiah chapter 11? Huh? Oh yeah, I know. That's what I'm talking about, the whole chapter. Who's it talking about? Well, what's it talking about?
Coming of Jesus.
The coming of Jesus, right? So here in verse 2 he says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I got to tell you where I struggle a little bit. The word spirit, as Sam said, is defined as breath. How do I know when to read it and say the breath, and how do I know when to read it and say the spirit? Because doesn't it say sometimes the breath of God? Well, how do I understand which is which? Sometimes I think in context we understand that he's talking about the Spirit of God, and I think in other times he's talking about that he's given a general spirit of wisdom or counseling. I'm not sure if they're the same. Okay, do you ever struggle with that?
Yeah.
Yeah? I'm glad I'm not the only one.
But I like how the Spirit is capitalized, and these are their gifts. And, you know, one of the verses that we read way back in Exodus talked about bestowing of the Spirit of God that resulted in gifts of artisan, like they were, it was a craftsman. But it's because the Spirit of God was bestowed on him. So, you know, the Spirit, and it's the Spirit that brings us gifts of prophecy, you know, the gifts that are listed in the New Testament. So there are gifts or qualities that the Spirit would bestow.
Oh, I like that.
Bestow on.
See, because when he starts out this verse, he says, the Spirit of the Lord. That lets us know exactly who he's talking about. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, right? But then he goes on to talk about these qualities or these attributes, using the word Spirit also. You see what I'm saying? So you remember the first day that we talked about, you know, what the Spirit is and what he does, and whether he's three persons or whether he's one, or, you know, we talked about all this stuff. And my idea is that, well, of course, God says that he's one God, but he wears different hats. If I'm going to work on the car, I've got an old ball cap. It says steel chainsaws on it, and man, is it greasy. I wear that hat. Then I got my Sunday go to meeting hat after church. I put that ball cap on to go to the, you know, I put on different for the occasion. I mold myself in the way I need to be, and that's maybe a thing for us to consider in regard to this. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 to 4. Hey, we just read. Okay. So we'll go to verse 3. And he will delight.
You should start with 1.
Yeah.
That starts it. It tells you what's happened.
Okay, and if we back up into 1, then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his root will bear fruit. We're talking about Jesus, obviously. Then we move into verse 2 that we just talked about. Then verse 3. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide the fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. With the what of his lips? There's just exactly what one of the things I was talking about. Did you catch something that was just said in here that's interesting? I think it really lends toward this discussion. If you back up to verse 3, he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. Do you think that's relevant to a discussion about the Holy Spirit? Do you think it's connected, and how so?
Particularly when they're talking about the shoot from Jesse, there's a connection to Samuel, where he was had gone to the family of Jesse and was to get the new king from that family. And as all the sons, older sons, passed before him, he was picking out qualities that he thought, you know, this one must be it because of he was strong or good looking or whatever it's called. And God told him that, you know, I don't look at the outward appearance, I judge the heart.
And that really ties into this, doesn't it? And you have the whole Old Covenant system, which for all practical purposes is external in nature. Touch, sound, sight. Then you have the New Testament. You have the New Covenant that is characterized by what? The inside. The heart. So, and it's interesting that he says that Jesus doesn't, he's not going to judge by what he can see, by what's tangible. And boy, when you get to talking about the Holy Spirit, isn't that true? What we can't see, what we can't touch, taste, or smell, or sometimes we can't even understand all the things surrounding that.
Listen today to Jeremiah, and there's, you know, he was decrying the those who had circumcision in the body but not in the heart.
Oh yeah.
You know, so the physical no longer, you know, that was no longer okay.
And Romans will go on to talk about a Jew that's a Jew outwardly and not one that's in. And I'm not going to talk about that because Romans is coming up. Hey, let's get on here to some, these are all good conversations, but there's some text here that we have to get to before the end of the night. Isaiah 32, verse 15. It says, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my Spirit whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. That's good stuff. Have we had the Holy Spirit poured out upon us today? That's where we all go. And we'll talk about when here in just a minute. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. Do you see how each one of these is Old Testament prophecy about the promise of the Holy Spirit? Ezekiel 36, verse 27. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Ezekiel 37, 14. I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I will place on you, on your land, and I will place you on your own land, then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. He says, I'll put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. Is there anything we can glean out of that statement? Does that statement hold any possibilities of us thinking about realizing some things?
Even being dead in your sins.
Yeah, exactly. What is the status of a man without the Spirit of God?
They are dead.
They're dead. Yeah. Because he says here, when he puts a spirit in someone, that becomes the source of life.
Look at the context of the verses. Greg Holmes came to life.
There's a song about that, isn't it? Almost just washed out. Some of them dry bones. That's a wonderful story. If you've not read the story of the Valley of Dry Bones,
that's the whole context of the talk. That's what God is trying to show.
You know, even today, you know people that don't have Christ, and yes, they're alive, but they're not. They don't have that joy, that peace. You can just about tell, I can anyway, when someone does have the Lord and they don't, because just the way the attitude.
Did you see the movie The Green Mile?
Yes.
Here's these prisoners on death row, and when they escort one of them out toward the electric chair, they all say something. What do they say?
Dead man walking.
Dead man walking. The truth is, there are people in this world, people without the Lord, who are dead men walking. They might be alive physically in the body, but they're not alive spiritually. So, this takes us to Joel chapter 2. When we think about the promise of the Holy Spirit, this is probably the first passage that generally we think of. One of the first passages. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Somebody want to read that for us? Joel 2, 28 and 29.
And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days.
Yeah. Joel talks about the spirit being poured out at a later time. And he talks about it with the older men dreaming dreams and the young men will see visions, and you see that direct connection in the New Testament. Okay, how much time we got and where do I need to go? Okay. Let's skip forward because I think I'm going to run out of time at some point. Where is the verse in the Old Testament that points so dead on accurate to the New Testament? Well, where is one of the most leading passages in the Old Testament that talks about the New Covenant coming and what it's going to be like? And gives us a vague idea of some of the shape of it. Do you know offhand? Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And in that is pretty interesting. Jeremiah 31. Let's see, he's got 33 written down, but I'm not sure where I want to start this. Let's back up to 31. He says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." There's no mincing words here about what he's talking about. He just makes it really clear. "And with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. So he's saying, look, there's a new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel. And he says, it's not what? Not going to be like the old one when I led them out of Egypt. What covenant did God make with his people when he led them out of Egypt?
The old law.
The old law, right? Here he's talking about the new law. It says, verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. What do you make out of that? What's the new covenant going to be like?
Personal.
Yeah?
Personal.
Personal, yeah.
Internal,
yeah. He says that a guy's not going to have to teach his neighbor anymore. What do you make out of that? How did you get into covenant relationship with God in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant?
You were born into it.
You were basically born into it. The male children were circumcised on the eighth day, but basically you were born into it. And if you're born into it, you got to be what? Taught about it, right? But he says here, hey, no longer will a neighbor have to teach you, or somebody's not going to have to teach anymore, because they're all going to know me from the latest to the least to the greatest. The new covenant coming is a different thing. It's not the same as the old covenant. It's different. And the Spirit, there's Spirit talking here, and I missed it. Where did I miss it? I think there's Spirit talking here. Maybe it's the link up when we get to Acts chapter 2. Okay, so that's important for us to still think about when we're in the Old Testament. We see this new covenant coming because it's going to happen in a different way. So now let's cross into the New Testament, still before Jesus died, okay? Matthew 3, verse 11. I've got to hurry to some degree to get finished. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. With the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I've got to figure out how much time I have to talk about this and where I need to go. I don't know how much time I got. Okay. We talked about Holy Spirit baptism here a while back. We talked about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? And we talked about that particularly with the apostles being baptized by the Spirit or in the Spirit. Well, I'm going to use the right terms. Baptized by the Spirit to receive miraculous abilities to perform God's Word. Okay, and that is definitely one form of Holy Spirit baptism. I think there's another, though. I think that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured forth on all nations, I think that is collectively also referred to as a baptism of the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. So I think you have to watch your words. Now when we get to this, it says, this is John the Baptist. As for me, I baptize with water for repentance. But hey, there's coming somebody after me, and he's going to baptize you. Where does it say this? With the the Holy Spirit. You got to watch what's being talked about because you don't want to take it out of context. John the Baptist, he was baptizing people, but not with the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Right. Because John the Baptist, folks that he baptized them what? Unto repentance. He was teaching them about repentance. But they had to be what? Later, they had to be baptized again, didn't they? Okay. To receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay.
Throw that question out.
Oh, throw it out there. Wait.
So tell me this. Is it possible today to have the Holy Spirit without the baptism? Like, a lot of people say this prayer and the Holy Spirit comes in you.
Let me put it this way. I can tell you textually the answer to that question. What I can't tell you is what God will allow and what He won't. What if a man dies in a car wreck and all that? I'm not told to go there. But where I am told is that at baptism we receive the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. So we're just told that, okay? Now here he says that Jesus also baptized with fire. We don't talk about that much, do we? How many of you want to be baptized with fire? Is that a good thing?
Well, I don't know.
That's a loaded question, isn't it?
I stepped right into that purpose. See, there's a difference between being baptized with fire physically
right. And
being baptized with fire emotionally. Many of us have gone through an emotional baptism of fire and come out a far better people. Very few of us have.
Do you think he's talking about refining by fire in this passage?
Yes, I do.
Okay, well, I don't think that's a major point of contention.
No.
Because we're still going to end up at the same place. Okay. I think that he's primarily talking about that he will judge some people and he will save some people. But now I understand what you're saying, and I'm not saying that's not true. Just have to give more thought. That's definitely a New Testament principle. So I'm not quick to want to jump away from it.
But the Holy Spirit will not stop you from being baptized, because that's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. When it comes to you, why does the Holy Spirit...
I would have to say that because it's commanded, and John simply says, John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, if you love me, finish that for me. You'll keep my commandments. Okay.
Well, in the alliances we have for the Holy Spirit did come on. I can't say his name.
Cornelius.
Yeah, Cornelius. Then they knew what they had to do was baptize.
And that was referred to also as a Holy Spirit baptism, but salvation was not what was being talked about in there. What was the whole point of the story? To convince the Jews that the Gentiles had been accepted into the kingdom, right? So you really have to look at the context. Because you can really get out there and make the Bible say about anything you want, really.
No, but I guess it's
if you're not reading the context.
Yeah, but it's hard to get to understand how they teach. It's more than one place they tell you that the baptism is for you to see the Holy Spirit, and that's for you to forgive this and you repent and you have your forgiveness of your sins. And so I don't understand how. And there's millions of people in this country that. You just say that little prayer, and boy, it's just that, and you're there.
You know, the interesting thing is, when we get into the book of Romans, we're really going to get some interesting things to think about. Because there's a depth to this whole thing that we can miss the point even if we get it textually right. And I'm just going to leave it there because that's a story coming to a sermon soon. Okay, we got 5 minutes left. Let me just hit and mess through here and let me get the good stuff. The essential stuff. I'm looking for one in particular. There's a whole bunch of the same things repeated. Oh, here we go. John. Of course, if you move down in John chapter 16, Jesus tells these folks that the helper or the comforter can't come unless what? Unless he leaves. So when he leaves, the comforter's coming. So it's still Jesus is still pointing to the exact same promise of God that Holy Spirit will come. But listen to this. This is really, I think it's John chapter 7. Let me find it here. That's not John 7. That's John 7. Oh, here it is. We'll just finish the class out discussing this one point, and then Ron can come in and ask all your hard questions. Y'all come up with real hard questions after Ron, okay, when Ron gets back. John 7, verse 37 and 38. I just absolutely love this text. It just clings to my heart. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water." Next verse. "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. From his inmost being will flow rivers of living water." That is some of the most beautiful wording I've ever heard. What do you make of that? Are y'all as excited about that statement? What does that mean to us? How does that apply to us today? Travis, how does that apply? How does that fit? This flow
of living waters? Well, the living waters that flow, the things that bring eternal life, Jesus referred to this when he talked with the woman from Samaria, also, John chapter 4. It ties into the Word of God. And the Word of God is the Spirit of God. The Word comes from the Spirit. The Scriptures tell us explicitly that the men that wrote the Scripture were inspired by the Spirit of God. And I always hesitate to get into these really long discussions about the way the Spirit works, because the Scriptures talk about it in so many ways, and yet at the same time say, those who are of the Spirit are like the wind.
Let me facilitate it a little bit.
Yeah.
How can the Spirit flow from Travis today, February 2, 2008?
Draw it out in a line that represents the continuum from the mind of God to its embodiment and fulfilling in our bodies. That's your living water. The Word from God's mind through the Spirit into the mind of Christ, who said he does what the Spirit showed him, and that connected him in oneness to the Father. The Spirit that inspired the writers of the Scripture gave the mind of God form in language. That language is given to us. That language is then taken by us. It shapes our mind. It shapes our character. And that's not to say the Spirit cannot and does not work in any other way. This is the way the Scripture lays out very clearly through the medium of language. Once that has shaped our mind, shapes our attitudes, our character, our understanding, and our behaviors. It also allows us to pass on, in its full integrity, the mind of God to others. Not only does that give us eternal life, but it allows us to pass on the eternal life to others. Why? because we simply give them the words of God, which are from the Spirit of God, which is from the mind of God, the Father in heaven.
So,
and it's, by the way, it's the medium that he designed.
So, going with what Travis was talking about, how many of you have a hydrant on the outside of your house? A water faucet, a spigot, that's all the words that we use. Turn on the faucet, and what happens?
What comes water?
Water flows out. Is it possible, could we make the link and say, hey, you know, the Holy Spirit's kind of like the faucet in our lives. Turn him on and God flows through us. Have you ever felt God flowing through you?
Amen.
I hope so. That's what Christians are supposed to feel, because God does flow. God's temple is within us. God is inside, internal, not external. God is in us. So be the faucet. No, don't be the faucet. Let the faucet flow. Yeah, that's what I was trying to say.
Be the conduit.
Okay, Mr. Electrical's being the conduit. Same principle. We've got electric conduit, we got water faucet, let God flow.
Life is a conduit as well.
If it's carrying electrical. Is it called that if it's carrying water?
The conduit is just something that...
Y'all take notes, we're having a technical. Okay, hey, it's about time for everybody coming. Thanks for your patience. Boy, this is not an easy subject to step into. Tonight we were supposed to have got the fact that the Holy Spirit's been promised to us. God didn't just say, hey, here he is. No, he spoke about him from long ancient times, saying he's coming. Thank you.